If you have a Bible, brothers and sisters, please turn with me again to Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to look at verses 28 to 30 as we continue through this wonderful, encouraging book in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 to 30. And as we listen to this passage this morning, there's a picture that I want you to try and hold in your mind, in your imagination. I want you to imagine an invincible, an indestructible, an impregnable fortress. Its walls are 100 feet thick, diamond hard. Its impenetrable, unbreakable gates made of titanium and steel. Its foundations so deep, they go to the foundations of the earth. And its towers, so high, so thick and so strong, they are higher than mountains. No one has ever breached its walls. It is so well defended that no one who's inside it has ever been lost. No attack from an enemy has ever found a single weakness. It is an absolutely safe refuge. And then picture, in the middle of this fortress, surrounded on all sides, a small little baby. Tired, weak, crying, helpless in themselves. But within the walls of that fortress, absolutely safe, absolutely secure. Because Christian, that is you in Christ. That is you in Christ. That no matter how weak you may be in yourself, even a helpless babe, around you, beneath you, above you, is the unbreakable protection of God. That is the comforting truth that is revealed from heaven in this passage. A Christian is absolutely safe and secure in Christ forever. Forever. No ifs, no buts, no qualifications. A Christian is absolutely safe and secure in Christ forever. A true believer can never be lost. Their salvation is certain. The Lord's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, it is forever. It cannot be undone. It cannot be broken. It cannot be taken away. It is a fixed reality that a Christian is saved forever. And Christian, no matter what the world may throw at you, no matter how weak you are in yourself, no matter how the devil rages, nothing can thwart God's determination to save you. You are so safe and secure in Christ. You're in the fortress. And he is going to bring you to glory. When you come to a scripture passage that's as full and as awesome as these verses, it is really helpful to ask, what is the doctrine that they are teaching? If you sum it up as the core teaching, what is the doctrine? And what you're given in these verses is what we usually call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. It's a doctrine that says that by the power of God, believers, saints, will persevere to the end and be saved. Upheld by God's power, kept by God's grace, God is going to finish the work of salvation in a believer. They will receive eternal life. To put it very simply, can a Christian, a true Christian, lose their salvation? Absolutely not. Not because of anything in them, but because of the goodness and the power and the faithfulness of God. And as we dive into this rich doctrine in these verses, the Lord wants you, his people, to have confidence. He wants you to know this, to have it as a source of joy as a Christian. When you understand that our salvation in Christ is sure, it sets you free to be bold for Christ. It sets you free to serve, to evangelize. It gives you strength to endure all kinds of suffering and hardship. It's of immense benefit for the daily Christian walk. A Christian is spiritually indestructible. Now, even if that is a truth, it's important to say this before we dive in. That is a truth that could be abused or misunderstood. But error does not nullify the truth. The perseverance of the saints does not give any license or any excuse to sin. You can't say, well, if I'm saved, no matter what, doesn't matter how I live. I can sin and God will forgive me. That would be a terrible distortion of the truth, an abuse of the truth. Because remember what we've seen in Romans 8 up to this point, what Paul has made so clear. A true Christian walks according to the Spirit. That's the mark of a true believer. Not just someone who says they're a Christian, but a real Christian. They walk with God. And they please him, and their heart has been changed, and they love God's laws, and they're not only forgiven, but transformed. No true Christian wants to sin, but hates it. And if someone's not walking according to the Spirit, killing sin and serving Christ, the doctrine of perseverance does not apply to them. There is no comfort for them in that, because there's no evidence that they are Christ's. But to those who, despite their stumbles, are sincerely trying to walk with Christ and walk with the Spirit, this is a wonderful comfort. As it says in these verses, it is for those who love God. For those who love God. And if you can say in your heart this morning, I know I've got a long way to go, but I love God in Christ. This is for you. Christian, you are safe in the fortress of Christ. Now, it's this doctrine, this truth, that Paul gives us in these verses, but he states them to us in three different ways. Three different ways that are really just saying the same thing to show us how secure we are. He says, first, a Christian's salvation is secure because of the providence of God. The providence of God. And then, secondly, he says, our salvation is secure because of the purpose of God. The purpose of God. And then third, our salvation is secure because of the plan of God. God has had it all planned out from the beginning. And so if you look with me at verse 28, the first reason you can know that your salvation as a Christian is secure is the providence of God. He says in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. We know this, says Paul. He says, look, this is a fundamental axiom of the gospel. This is something we know from as a foundational truth. All things. It means literally everything. Everything that might happen to you as a Christian. Every relationship. Every person in your life. Everywhere you go. Every event. Everything you experience and encounter. All things will work for your good. And by good, of course, he means ultimately your salvation. By working, God is working. God is directing. God is moving. God is controlling all things to work to bring you to be saved eternally. To be with him in glory. Even specifically, remember the context from last week. The emphasis is that this includes your suffering and your pain. In this world we groan, we go through Christ-like trials. But even those, the scripture says, your wounds, your losses, your crosses, God is working them all for your everlasting good. And of course the word we use as Christians to sum that up is providence. Providence is what we say is God's control of all things. He is actively, perfectly controlling all things. He's not an absentee landlord. He's He's not a distant, uninvolved observer. At every moment, God is present everywhere and actively upholding all things, giving all things being, directing and moving all things. He governs all creation. And you'll know that the scriptures are full of descriptions of this wonderful truth. Psalm 102, for example, says, "The Lord makes the grass to grow and the rivers to flow." The prophet Daniel says he directs history. Even the big events, he says, he removes kings, he raises up kings. He changes the times and seasons. He makes nations rise and fall, economies prosper or wither. All in his hand. And the scripture tells even the tiniest details are under his control. The book of Proverbs even talks about the lot thrown into the lap. It means like a game of chance. It means like, you know, rolling a dice for a board game. What to us might seem just so random, God is in control of all things. The Lord Jesus himself puts it to it best. He says, "Not a sparrow falls from the sky, not a hair from your head, apart from the Father's will." Everything in God's providence is working for your ultimate good, Christian. Of course, when it says all things are working for our good, it does not mean that everything is good. It doesn't say that. Now God certainly never does anything evil or sinful or cause anything evil or sinful, but in a way beyond our ability to comprehend, he can work in and through all things. He can even use things that are bad and evil to work for good. Though he himself does no evil, he can take up and use things that are evil to bring about a good end. As the Puritans used to say, God uses a crooked stick to draw a straight line. So providence is the most wonderful truth. There's nowhere you can go in the universe outside of this sphere of God's perfect reign as king. It's the most comforting truth. What can you ever encounter or experience that can be outside of this? There's nothing. And God is good. Now imagine, of course, this is really hard for us in our 21st century Western minds to really wrap our minds around this. We're so shaped by how our secular world speaks about laws of nature, as if there are these impersonal things that are just happening, and free will, and things that we say there's no rhyme or reason for them. Chaos and all that. It is really a revolution to embrace what the Bible teaches. How the world really works. That God's in control. But even more than that, the truly astonishing thing in these verses is the word "those." Those. Specifically, specific group of people. Individually. Those. God is working all things in providence for good to those. To you. You. Even you sat here right this morning. This scripture written thousands of years ago. It's about you. You're right here in these pages, brothers and sisters. To those. Those. God is working all things for your good. It's extraordinary. The remarkable thing is not that God's in control of everything. That's obvious. God is God. What's really amazing is he's so good. And so loving, he's using all of it for good. For you. Even the darkest days, the most painful suffering, God is going to use it. Use it to save you and to bring you to your final end of glory. You know that that's that wonderful hymn. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. Those storm clouds you fear are about to break are full of blessings, ready to pour out on your head. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. And of course, we're not going to understand how all the workings out and whys until we get to glory. As Christians, we're always heavenly people. We're always thinking, you know, we've got one foot in heaven. Our whole perspective should be governed by that. There's so many mysteries we're not going to understand. All the twisted paths and strange turns that life can take. We must walk by faith. But in the end, God is promising you right here that in heaven, you're going to look back and you're going to see how God at every point was saving you from dangers, saving you from hell, and leading you on the path that led to glory. There's an illustration that preachers always use about a man who went to visit a market in the Middle East. And he saw in the market hanging up a carpet, but it was a mixed up mess of threads and materials of different colours and lengths. Ugly, all over the place. And he wondered, why would someone make such a thing? And then he went around the other side and saw the most beautiful pattern on the other side of the carpet. And a skilled craftsman, he was weaving in and out a colourful pattern. And on the back, he could only see the mess of the working. But on the other side, he saw the finished beautiful product. And that's how it is with God's providence. And when you're in glory, you'll see. So be assured, Christian, this is the first thing you know a Christian's salvation is secure. Because of God's providence. He's working all things for your good. All things. Therefore, salvation is absolutely secure. But then secondly, and we're going even higher now. We've said Romans is like the Everest. We're getting up to some giddy heights now where the air's getting a bit thin. This is glorious. The second reason salvation is absolutely secure, God's purpose. It says it's for those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we'll come in a moment to what it says about foreknowing and predestining. But just focus in on what it says here about purpose. We're told why God works all things for our good. Why God is saving us. Why he will definitely save us. It's because he's got a purpose. He's got a fixed goal that he's working towards. He's had in his mind from the beginning. And his purpose is to make us like Christ, so that Christ is the firstborn among many. Now it is breathtaking how much is packed into that few words. This is the most profound thing of all. This is why there is anything at all. This is about the meaning of everything. We exist because God created us, and this is why he saves us for this ultimate end. To reveal his glory in Christ. So that his infinite greatness and goodness will be seen and known and enjoyed. It'll shine forth and be praised. Since God is infinite perfection, infinite good, the kindest, best thing God could ever do is share himself. And that's what he's done in Christ. Let me unpack that, what it's saying. God's ultimate purpose is for Christ, God the Son, to be exalted. To be lifted up. To be lifted up and exalted as firstborn. Now, in the ancient world, firstborn was a really important concept. The firstborn son would receive the lion's share of a family's inheritance. The firstborn son received the family name and the role of leadership, and the firstborn had the position of honor. And that was a way, really, of preserving a family's strength and wealth, so it wasn't weakened by being dispersed. And so over time, firstborn comes to mean a position of honour, of preeminence, first, highest, best. That's what it means about Christ here. It's telling us that God's ultimate purpose is that in the whole universe, Christ is going to be honoured as the firstborn, the highest, the preeminent. And how God's going to do that is by creating a family and a people for Christ. He's going to be firstborn among many who will bring honour and glory to him. God the Father, so proud of God the Son. God the Son is so amazing that God the Father gives him glory, just as the Son honours the Father. And the Father gives him a people of his own. He creates them and redeems them. He makes them perfect so that there will be a people who will exist forever to praise and honor the Son. A people who will love the Son, who will be his kin, his brothers and sisters in a union with him, who will be his family and who will love and honor the firstborn. It's God's ultimate purpose to bring many sons to glory. so that there will be a people glorious enough to give the Son the glory he deserves. Salvation's not about us. It's not about you and me. It's about him and his glory. And God the Father and God the Son creating this people. And this is saying, Christian, that's you. God has set you on a path towards this destiny. How should you think about your salvation? You are a gift between the Father and the Son. And you exist and you're saved for this purpose, for that glory. Now, how does that help you know that your salvation is secure? It means God has invested his glory in you. The highest, most worthy, weightiest thing is God's glory. And he has invested it in you. You know, like a business investor, he's not just going to give you £1 million and then say, oh yeah, I'm not bothered what you do, just run off and whatever. He's going to watch over that, isn't he, his investment. And make sure it bears a good result and comes to fruition. Well, God has invested something of infinite worth, his glory, and invested it in you. If God were somehow to fail to save you, having given you to Christ, then his glory would be dishonored. It would reflect badly on him. It's unthinkable. It's horrible to even think of that as a concept. It's impossible. Imagine if on the final day in heaven, God's presenting the church to Christ for his glory like a bride and to exalt him as firstborn, but he says, oh, but by the way, there was that one believer in Bury St. Edmunds in 2020. I lost them. They slipped through my fingers. The devil outsmarted me and I wasn't able to save them completely. I didn't have the wisdom or the power. I can't even dare to imagine such a thought. The dishonor to God's glory. If he was somehow to be unable to give to Christ all those he's called to belong to him, could never be. Instead, what do you find the Savior saying? He says, all those the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He says, this is the will of the Father, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So believer, this is your confidence. The purpose of God. You are a gift between Father and Son. You are held in the hands of Father and Son. And God's purpose is that his glory is revealed in you. He's invested it. His wisdom in guiding you. His long-suffering in putting up with you. His mercy in forgiving you. His power in defending you. His glory in saving you. So he's going to bring you to be saved in the end. Because he's going to exalt Christ through you. This is why, Christian, you can be so confident. It's not about you. God has a great purpose in saving you. His glory. And if all the weight of this hasn't yet convinced you, well, the third reason we know that our salvation is so secure is because of God's plan. By plan, just very simply, that from the beginning, God has had everything planned out. God's purpose in salvation and sending Christ, it's not something that God just threw together as a response to sin. Forgive me for this comment, but a bit like our government's reaction to coronavirus, they're just cobbling it together, it seems. It's not like that. It's not like he's making up things on the hoof. It's not a reaction or an afterthought. It's not that something could take place or ever could happen that God didn't expect or that surprised him. No, the Bible's very clear. God's had it planned from the beginning. From even before the beginning, his plan to create and save the world and reveal his glory. And notice the precious word, whom. Whom. That means specific individuals. Specific individuals whom he's known and planned, predestined to be saved. Known to God from eternity are all his works. He's God who knows all things. How could it be otherwise? And this is what verse 30 is telling you. When it speaks about God foreknowing and predestining, God had it planned from the start. Even about specific individuals to be saved. This is why that verse, if you look at the end of it, it speaks about a Christian's future being glorified in the end in the past tense. It says glorified as if it's already happened, as if it's already done. Well, because in a sense, from God's perspective, it is. It is done. In his mind, it's planned out. It's accomplished. It's so certain. It says if you're a Christian, God foreknew you. He knew you before. And when it says knew, it doesn't just mean God knew about you. You know, like the way you might know certain facts and information, like reading in a book. No, he means he knows you personally. That's how the word know is used in the Old Testament scriptures. God knows you in a loving, caring way. He knew you before. Before what? Before he even made the world. Before you existed. The closest thing I could think of as a human analogy is, you know, when you're blessed and you have a baby, you love that baby, even when it's just a few cells, before it's even really beginning to grow. You love it. But with God, even more. It says in Ephesians 1 that he chose his people before the foundation of the world. Before he laid down the first layer of creation. He knew you. He knew you. And those he foreknew, he predestined. It means he determined, he chose. In his plan, he selected what your glorious end would be. To be in Christ. That word predestination should not frighten us. It's a biblical word and we cannot fully understand it. We cannot fully pry into the mind of God. But it's as if he just opens up a little glimpse of understanding for us. Even in a limited way, he wants us to know he predestined it. Our salvation's that sure. And those he predestined, he called. Meaning called to Christ. He effectually, he drew you to believe, causing you then to know and believe the gospel. And those he called, he justified. That incredible gift we've heard so much about in Romans of being forgiven of all your sins and granted the righteousness of Christ. And then transforming us as the consequence of that. And those he justifies, he gives eternal life and immortality to in his presence. He glorifies. And God's had it all planned. Now that verse is often called the golden chain of salvation. It describes this unbreakable chain of God's grace. Every step, from first to last. His work, which cannot be defeated. There's great mysteries. But God wants you to know these things to reassure you. His plan and his purpose. That's how secure a Christian is. Think on these things, brothers and sisters. When you're feeling overwhelmed or anxious, these are all very confusing times. When you feel weak and sinful, think of this eternal plan and purpose of God. Like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds those who fear him. It's saying, look around you at this fortress of salvation. Don't listen to the sound of the devil raging and threatening you and telling you there's no hope. Don't look at yourself and how weak you might feel. Look at the strength and the fortress of Christ. The foundation stretched down deep. The creation of the world. Look at the thickness of the walls. God's purpose in displaying his glory. And look up at these towers surrounding you. His providential control of all things. Christian, You are safe. You are safe in Christ. Let us praise and let us glory in these wonderful things. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, your scriptures have revealed to us today glorious things, high and wonderful things, deep mysteries. But they also reveal so clearly and so simply your everlasting love for your people in Christ. And Lord, we are overwhelmed by the greatness of your salvation, that it stretches from eternity to eternity. This, O Lord, your glorious purpose to reveal your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you have included us in this plan. Father, we do come before you in our weaknesses, carrying many burdens and anxieties. We feel so very weak in ourselves, Lord. But we humbly ask, Lord, that your Spirit would take these precious truths and apply them to our hearts and our consciences. Oh, Lord, help us to believe and to know these things. And we pray they would give us confidence and hope. And we do trust in you, Lord. May we bring glory to your name. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.